Good morning. Welcome. It's the Bible study. KFUO Radio, the messenger of good news, worldwide KFUO, is the broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us this morning. We're going to wrap up chapter 15, the resurrection chapter of 1 Corinthians today. Now, this may be, in some ways, as I was preparing this lesson this morning for our friend Pastor Gary Nagy from Trinity Lutheran Church in Hobart, Indiana, I was thinking to myself, this reminds me so much of being a kid. My poor father driving cross country, usually somewhere in the middle of Kansas, right in the middle of August, 100 degrees, no air conditioning in the car, and my sister and I in the back seat going, but why, but why, but why? I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong about this, but in a lot of ways, Pastor Nagy, it strikes me that the Corinthians are like those kids in the back seat. But why? But why?
Because God said so. Because God said so. Because God said so.
Don't make me come back there.
Did your dad ever say that to you? I said that to my kids all the time.
Oh, yeah.
I tell parents, you know, the fastest you can get back to, because that's the guy, God set it up. They're going to argue with God, okay, but you're not going to argue with me anymore because that's the way God said it.
I like that answer. You can argue with God, but you're not going to argue with me. But you have to be so much more compassionate as a pastor than you do as a father, right?
Well, you try to do it even-handedly, you know, because you try to be the same to everybody. Paul kind of talks about liking that sort of continuity.
Well, now, you know, last time you were on the air, when we were doing the Bible study, you kept mentioning dolphins. Dolphin this, dolphin that, dolphins coming into view. Any more dolphins where you are now?
There's a picture of one on my desk. That's about as close as we can get. I did happen to catch something last night about how dolphins fish, and they're not supposed to know how to fish because although they're smart, they're not that smart. And it was on one of the PBS stations, and they talk about dolphins that hydroplane around Australia because the water's too shallow, and they're not supposed to do that because they can't get out, but they know how to do it. And then there's those dolphins south of Florida where they flip their tail in shallow water, and they create a stirring up of the bottom sediment of the ocean there. And the fish don't like that, and they've turned this thing into like a V-shape, this sandstorm kind of thing. And the fish go ahead of it, and then the dolphins go ahead of the fish, and they just open their mouths and wait for the fish to come. Dolphins, you know, don't know how to fish, but they know how to fish, and that's just, you know, a small sample of the mind of God. And what a wonderful segue, because Paul's talking about growing wheat today.
You're going to have to make that connection for me.
I will.
All right. Let's begin with prayer.
Absolutely. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, through the death of your Son, you have destroyed sin and death and eternal death. By his rising to life, you have restored innocence and life forever that is innocent, being delivered from the power of the devil, so that we might live under you in your kingdom. Grant that we might forever be comforted by the faith in the resurrection from the dead of your dear Son Jesus. Don't let the thought of death fill our hearts with fear, but give us the blessed assurance that just as you raised Christ from the dead, we do not remain in the grave, but will rise again, perfect at the end of days. And when by your grace we have finished our course, let Christ's resurrection be for us a sure pledge of the inheritance he has won for us, that you have given to us in him, that does not fade and is stored up for us in heaven. While we live, guide us with your holy counsel. When we die, give us the crown of life which he has won for us in exchange for our sins, so that with all in heaven and the holy angels, we may elect and the elect, we praise and glorify you. We also thank you this day, Lord, for people like Roland and those who work at KFUO and the sponsors who sponsor such programs, that we can stay focused on what is truly the heart and soul and the key to Christianity, the resurrection from the dead that has been won for us by Christ as our first fruit. So allow us always, like Paul, to say we preach Christ crucified, which implies a payment for sin, and a resurrection into sinlessness. This we ask in his holy and precious name, who not only makes it all possible, but brings it to be. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor.
You're welcome.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO@KFUO.org. Now, from your prayer, I'm going to assume that you noticed that there's a little bit of a change in some of the things we do at the start of the program here. Did you notice that we have a new theme here at KFUO?
A new theme.
We are known as the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO.
I caught that, and I didn't know it was new, because I've heard it. But
well, it's what we've done all along, quite. But now we're just sort of making it
known that
obvious.
You're the messenger of the good news. And that is the good news. The heart and soul of the good news is the death for sin and the resurrection for innocence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And everything else that Christians tend to talk about in our day and age pales in comparison to what the message of the good news is.
You know, I don't know if Gary Duncan was aware of this. Sometimes things happen, I guess, just by good providence. But this text on this day when we launched the Messenger of Good News as the moniker of KFUO, I think, you know, what a great day for this.
Yes.
Now, when we take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, our assignment today, verses 35 to 58, and we talk about the resurrection, we have to talk a little bit about what came up yesterday, that some in Corinth had doubts about the resurrection, or at least they had misconceptions. They are believers, that Paul's very clear about that, brothers and sisters in Christ, but there were some bad operators who had fallen in among them, I guess were causing some problems, which raises the problem of knowing and salvation. How much do I have to know in order to be saved?
That's a very interesting question, and I'm sure it's debated not only among Lutherans as the absolute essentials for salvation, but among other religious denominations in Christendom as well. There was a shocking statement that our text study between Pastors Boschhoven, Hauter, Engel, Hoover, and myself.
Yeah.
We call ourselves LLC now, not Limited Liability Corporation, but Likeable Lutheran Clergy. We were looking at Theodore Grebner's Borderland of Right and Wrong, written in 1938, and it's still a classic regarding matters that don't matter to God, individual ideas that he neither has commanded nor forbidden. We call it adiaphora, technically, but it's Christian liberty. And one of the statements that we were looking at, just briefly, because we were just looking at some notes that I had done years ago to prepare for another study, had to do with it's not absolutely essential to know Holy Communion and the real presence. And everybody gasps. Of course we gasp. But what we're saying is that taking Holy Communion or knowing that Jesus is in Holy Communion is not absolutely essential to going to heaven. And the example is there's a severe car crash and somebody's not a Christian, and then a Christian comes to aid that person, and while the paramedics are attending to them, announces the plan of salvation and doesn't have to talk about communion, nor would that person who is injured have possibly a chance to commune, but knows the plan of salvation, that Jesus has come into the world and has paid for our sins and has on the third day risen again in order for us to be justified, that everything that comes through his act. And it's like the key to understanding that is Holy Week. Pastor Engel has told us from time to time that the Gospels are basically the story of Holy Week with very long introductions.
That's true, yeah.
Yeah, that's true. I was looking through a magazine, not a magazine, but a catalog about things that we could use for our kids about telling the story. And there's one thing that just struck me, and they didn't have any instructions with it, so it was right up my alley as a guy, you know, who reads instructions.
Oh, yeah,
but
yeah.
It's one of those little wristbands. And then there's an arrow down, and then there's a cross, and then there's a tomb, and then there's an arrow up, and then there's an arrow down. That's all it is. So I figured out, okay, Jesus came to earth, paid for our sins by dying on the cross, rose again on the third day, ascended into heaven, and the last arrow is he's going to come on Judgment Day at the end of time to bring about the rest of the things that he assures us are coming but are not yet to be. So that might be the heart and soul of the Christian faith, the gospel in a nutshell, the John 3:16 notion. He loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes would not perish but have eternal life.
You know, sometimes there are these doubts that creep in. I'm not so sure that I'm talking about, you know, unbelief. I'm talking about sort of disbelief. Wow, how could this possibly happen? How could it possibly be this way?
Right.
When you have these sort of doubts about things like the resurrection, is that sinful?
No, it's a part of our human nature. Well, let me say, it is a sin because we're doubting God and we're violating the first commandment by having no other gods before us, so therefore any doubt would take the place of God. It is a sin, but it is not to be alarming or unsettling to us because it's a part of our human nature. A couple of times we have people in the Bible saying to Jesus, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, and allow me to understand this in a better way, a clearer way, so that I can concentrate on what's true. I think the problem comes when the disbelief becomes the belief. Like, how can this be? And therefore conclude that nothing that has been believed can be trusted. That's the problem that I think we face. One of the issues that a lot of people wrestle with is God's goodness, and they come up with that little saying, if God is good, he cannot be great, because a great God would solve the problems of evil.
Oh, yeah,
and
yeah.
If God is great, then he can't be good because he allows this to happen. Christians believe both, that God is great and that God is good, and that the answer is in Jesus Christ. And perhaps later on we'll be talking about why he didn't do away with Adam and Eve and come up with Stephen Eady, the people I talk about as the next prototypes for this. And so it has to do with that wrestling match, which is interesting because Israel, the name was changed for the patriarch to Israel, which means one who wrestles with God. And he did wrestle with God, but wouldn't let God alone until God blessed him. So sometimes we wrestle with God, but we know that there's a blessing at the end of that, and there's an ability to trust in spite of all things contrary. Jerusalem is a beautiful name for that kind of concept, too. The one who is receiving peace in the middle of the struggle. So those pictures for us, we're the new Israelites. We're going to a place called Jerusalem. Jesus worked in Jerusalem, and there's a new Jerusalem that John talks about in the Revelation. Gives us these beautiful pictures of, you have unbelief, and you wish you didn't, but don't let it get the best of you. Don't be surprised by it, and learn to live with it in a sense, but also work on, as Paul is doing with the Corinthians here, trying to understand as much as possible the mystery that is impossible to understand completely.
Paul doesn't spend a lot of time on what actually takes place once we get there. He talks about why. He's going to talk now in the second half of 15 about how. But he doesn't talk about what. What's going to go on? Why doesn't he spend some more time on this?
I believe a number of reasons could be this. First of all, he has a difficult enough time trying to help them understand what it's going to be like for the body which dies to be raised in an imperishable, a glorious way. So if you can't understand the process, then you're not about to be able to understand the destination. I think heaven is so far removed from us because we can never get to what a beautiful, complete picture of heaven is, that why even bother? I could talk to you for a long time about the wonderful vacation that I was able to take with my wife and my children and their son, their husbands in Florida, and all the wonderful things that we saw on God's amazing creation and all those kinds of things, but I don't think I could describe it adequately enough until you actually got there. So that's one thing. I think what he's trying to describe is indescribable. John gives it a shot, of course, in the Revelation, and there's beautiful pictures there about tears being dried and never being sad again, and evil's barred at the door, but we don't have any concept of that. All we have is a concept of being healed rather than being fully restored. The big talk today is about Brian Urlacher's knee. He plays for the Chicago Bears. Perhaps you've heard of that team. And his knee is bad. And he didn't get surgery. He just rested it and worked it, and he hasn't been to practice. And what's, you know, the world's coming to an end as we know it, because he's not going to be on the line for the Chicago Bears. The idea in my mind was Brian Urlacher will never have a good knee, no matter what they do to it. So we don't have a way of picturing a perfect knee. We have a picture of a knee that's been rehabbed or replaced or treated, but we don't have that picture. The other thing that I've always liked, and I just heard about this recently, was consider heaven is a door, and a person is in heaven on the other side of the door. Well, the dog of the owner that's behind the closed door is on the opposite side of the door and is sitting there waiting for the master to open the door. The dog doesn't know what's there on the other side. The dog doesn't really care what's on the other side. All the dog knows is that his master is on the other side, and he wants to be with his master. And maybe that's another way of Paul telling us, who cares in a sense? Jesus is there, and that's going to make it all wonderful, no matter what it turns out to be. Obviously, we get little glimpses where there aren't going to be any disappointments, but Jesus is there, face-to-face kind of Jesus. So that's maybe the picture that he's painting here in this last section of Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15.
Picking up at verse 35, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. And let's stop there. I like Paul. You foolish person. He doesn't mince words, does he?
No, but it sounds a lot more negative in our day and age than it is. It really comes from a person, you lack understanding. You can know about this a little bit more. You're just sort of saying something because you don't take the time to think this through. I'm going to help you think this through. I remember an old Dick Van Dyke episode. Well, they're all old now, but he and Laura are in Mexico on their honeymoon, and they're reminiscing about this, and they go to a little hotel in Mexico, and they go to their room after being in the lobby, and he says to the hotel keeper, well, it says it's air-conditioned, and this room is hot as blazes. And the hotel owner says, well, yeah, it says it's air-conditioned, but it says it's air-conditioned in the lobby, you know, air-conditioned. So he said, of course this room isn't air-conditioned. It wouldn't be this hot if it was air-conditioned, wouldn't it, silly Billy? And that just kind of reminds me of what Paul is saying here. You know, if you took time to maybe just suspend the disbelief and let me or understand it in your own way, then you don't have to be foolish about this.
What you sow does not come to life unless it dies, and what you sow is not the body that is to be, but the bare kernel, perhaps, of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but let me stop there before we go on with verse 40. They're asking what I think is maybe a very serious theological question, and Paul says, plant a seed? Really? No great theology, no great works, no reference back to the prophets, not just a seed?
Well, since seeds are from the fertile mind of God, and that pun was intended, and God allows crops to grow even after the fall into sin, I think God makes statements in his nature that allow us to understand better and more completely something that is completely theological, but without Paul having to write one of those sentences that goes on for 97 verses with a, well, you didn't even use commas. We have to figure that out ourselves because he was saving space. So what he's saying is look to creation. God does that for Job all the time. You look at the oceans. They're huge, they're massive, they're destructive. These big waves come, and yet when they wind up on shore, you know, there's a little half inch of water and little sea turtles, I'm going back to Florida now, can crawl out and be safe until, you know, they get into the surf. Consider the Leviathan, the dinosaur. were you there when I created him? Of course not. So when what God is telling Job is what Paul is saying in another way. And what God was telling Job was, if you can't figure out the physical, there ain't no way. Well, I don't think God would use a double negative or an ain't, but you aren't going to figure out the spiritual, the theological. So just kind of look at the picture. What Paul does is what I do in confirmation class, although I'm sure I know he didn't, because I carry kernels of corn, and they didn't have corn over there. He has got to talk a kernel of wheat. I bring in a corn stalk, because this is about October when the corn's starting to get harvested, the field corn. I bring in a corn stalk, and I bring in a kernel of corn, and I put it in front of the confirmation class when we're talking about the resurrection of the body, and I say, okay, what's that? Well, it's a kernel of corn. Okay, what's that? Well, that's a corn stalk. Well, how does the corn stalk come out of that kernel? Well, you have to wait for it. The kernel has to drop to the ground and die and get planted, and then it grows into a... So is there any other way? No, you have to wait for it, because there's no way of telling it, of telling what it is simply in its seed form. I said, okay, so you guys know this, right? Yeah. You know that if you put this under a microscope, you're not going to see a little corn stalk image, a little mini-me that's sitting there in that kernel. No, you got to kind of wait to what it becomes, but it's always in there. God is maybe holding it back somehow, of course, because you know the bodies aren't resurrected yet, but it's there, and it's going to become what it is because that's what God has allowed it to do. But you really couldn't say, unless you saw that kernel become a wheat stalk, a corn stalk, that those two were connected. You'd have to wait for the final result. Well, yeah, I said, Paul just saved me and you an hour and a half of trying to come up with something that is metaphysical and completely unintelligible in terms of our religion, but completely understandable in terms of a very common fact of nature that now helps him explain what this is all about. He's explaining that which can't be explained as best as it can be explained.
You made the good point, Pastor Nagy, that in essence what Paul is saying is, you know, this is the way it is, learn to cope. But see, there, I think this is why Paul gets so abused today, is it's the danger, the tyranny of trying to answer questions that are really unanswerable. And instead of taking Paul at face value, we start wondering about all these different variables. Well, how old will I be? What color will I be? What size will I be? Will I be, you know, all these different variations. Just leave it be.
Right, because the glimpses of heaven in terms of saints aren't complete. They're just little snapshots. Again, because I don't think we can completely comprehend it. We have a picture of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus is completely better off than what he was on earth, free from all of the troubles that he faced in Abraham's bosom, which is a very great picture of intimacy. Jesus says to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Well, I always took paradise to contrast it with the horror of the crucifixion scene. Somebody later on was talking, and it made sense to me that sometimes kings in the ancient days considered their rose garden for their leader a place that they called paradise, and it was where you could be with your king one-on-one, and you have to be invited into that rose garden. So we have that picture of a personal relationship. I mean, but it defies all logic. I mean, here you got two guys, Jesus and the repentant thief on the cross, hanging on crosses, making future plans. I mean, yeah, sometimes we just have to learn how to cope with it. We talk about the martyrs in heaven, and in a sense they're saying, when will there be justice? And maybe they really don't say that because they're free from all of their troubles, but God says, you know, soon and very soon we will go to see the King. It's a beautiful picture of that we sing.
This is the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News, worldwide KFUO Radio. We're also listener-supported KFUO Radio. Our guest pastor is Pastor Gary Nagy from Trinity Lutheran Church in Hobart, Indiana. Join us during the break. It is, trust me, a great time to call in or even write in. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO@KFUO.org.
Oh, taste and see. Once again this week on Sing for Joy, Bread, music, and word combine to feed the soul. Join us for a musical feast.
Sundays at noon on KFUO Radio.
KFUO Radio is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling. Their showroom is in the Mid-County Trade Center, located at 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox furnaces and air conditioning, along with other well-known manufacturers. Reliable Heating and Cooling has a website for information at www.trustreliable.com. Next time you call Reliable Heating and Cooling, thank them for being a KFUO Radio underwriter.
Revitalization of the church was the Reformers' goal 500 years ago, and it is now as well, through a brand new commentary series recently published by Concordia Publishing House. Hi, this is Rod Zwanisser, and on the next Book Talk, we will talk about the first book in the series, 2:30 on Worldwide KFUO.
Listen to Book Talk weekday afternoons at 2:30 on the Messenger of Good News, KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? American humorist Mark Twain was an old man when he wrote the biting piece of satire shortly before his death in 1910. Titled Letters from the Earth, Twain's essays, supposed to be recollections of the devil himself who had gone about on earth observing the religious beliefs and practices of humans. Twain's sarcasm bites as he relates the devilish assessment of the human view of heaven. In man's heaven, everyone sings. The man who did not sing on earth sings there. The man who could not sing on earth is able to do it there. This universal singing is not casual, not occasional, not relieved by intervals of quiet. It goes on all day long, every day, during a stretch of 12 hours, and everybody stays, whereas in the earth, the place would be empty in 2 hours. The singing is of hymns alone. Nay, it is of only one hymn alone. The words are always the same, in number they are only about a dozen. There is no rhyme, no poetry. Hosanna, 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 Lord God of Sabaoth, rah, 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 sis, boom, bah. Something tells me that Mr. Twain was having a bad day when he wrote those words. And to be sure, his family didn't want Letters from the Earth to be published. But what Twain wrote isn't a unique way of looking at Christian worship, either here or in heaven. The second last psalm in the Bible, like those around it, begin and end with a shout of praise. In its verses, Psalm 149 describes worship that is far removed from sarcasm. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their King. Let them praise his name with dancing, and make music to him with tambourine and harp. For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with salvation. Lord, we want to hear your word and your promises. We want to receive daily bread and forgiveness. And we want to take what we have received from your gracious hand and give it to others. May these be the only reasons for our worship, for we pray in the name of Jesus, who alone is worthy of our praise. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome back to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Gary Nagy. He serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Hobart, Indiana. You ready for some phone calls, Pastor? They're lining up for you.
Yeah. Oh, yes. Absolutely.
All right. Let's go to, let's see who we're going to do first. Let's go to Ron. Ron, good morning. Thank you for calling the program. You're on with Pastor Nagy.
Good morning, Roland and Pastor Nagy.
Good morning, Ron.
I got a question on the resurrection and the gospel. Isn't the denial of the resurrection of the dead is of itself actually a denial of the Gospels, a result of lack of faith in God who raised the Lord from the dead? And I'll go ahead and hang up and listen to your response on air, okay?
Good question. Thank you, Ron.
Yes, very good question. And Paul answers it earlier in this chapter, talking about if Christ be not raised, then we are still in our sins and we're to be most pitied. The heart and soul of the gospel, of course, is not only the crucifixion which pays for sins, but the resurrection which allows and accounts for and gives new life. And so that's something that has to be understood as God presents it. We're walking through in our church the book of Acts, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And we're at the section now where the chief priest, who is a member of the Sadducees, is basically telling Peter again to be quiet about Jesus. And it's interesting then that, first of all, the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. So they think everything ceases to exist when the body dies, the soul is exterminated or something. And so therefore, for Peter to be talking about a life after death counters their understanding of things. They can't admit to a resurrection because then their whole belief system crumbles, and they have to then answer, then why does Jesus come back to life, and what is all life about after death, and how does one access it? And it's really interesting that when the angel releases Peter from jail and the others during this time, he tells Peter, the angel tells Peter, to go back to what he was doing, where he was doing it, get arrested again, basically, is what he's telling Peter, and talk about this life. And I think that is a beautiful contrast, because this life is the life we now live in the one who is life, who gives life, who is life after death, and brings it all to be, because God basically has just in Jesus reversed the downward spiral that first started with Adam and Eve's rebellion in the garden.
The Christianity is attacked on any number of points, in this modern age, and one of those points of attack is the resurrection. Now, you've got the guys like John Dominic Crossan. The body was torn off the cross, thrown in a ditch, eaten by dogs, done and over with. There was no physical bodily resurrection of Christ. So why can't it be just a spiritual resurrection? Why does it have to be a bodily resurrection?
It has to be because God has to completely reverse that which Adam and Eve did in the garden. And the curse came in the garden that involved death, physical death of the body. And God lives, but rather has created a world that is not only spiritual but is also physical. And so the resurrection from the dead, even though we might consider Jesus in a new form of a body, which is sometimes labeled as a spiritual body, is still very much a body that has flesh. It just exists in a different fashion. And for Jesus to do this completely, he has to go through that completely. The problem comes in also that the earliest heretics and the ones that continue in their train of thought now is that all spiritual is good and all physical is bad, and those were the Gnostics, where they were just thinking about a spiritual element, obviously countering what was the normal teaching back then of a physical resurrection to show the complete change of what God wrought in Jesus Christ for us.
For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is the one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from stars in glory. Okay, different types of bodies, okay, so the point being?
Oh, well, Paul is just, teaching science at this point.
Well, I mean, he's going to great lengths here to talk about there are distinctions between things.
There are distinctions.
So that must be the important point, I would think, that they're
absolutely
about
right.
Distinctions.
The distinctions are that they're all created for a different purpose, and so therefore they have a different way of existing, and the human body has a way of existing now, in sin, in a sinful world, in a fallen world, that Christ has come to redeem, to rescue, to reverse the course of action that Adam, as I mentioned, started. And so that body will have a new way of living on the day of resurrection. Stars are stars. They're still called heavenly bodies today. So it's basically a picture of what it's made up of. Paul talks about the different glories of stars. We might liken that to the brightness of stars. One star shines more brightly than another. He talks about that elsewhere in his writings too, about one person who's perhaps suffered a lot for the faith is a star that shines more brightly than somebody else. But the picture is that we're going back to what you mentioned before. This is the way God has set it up, and there needs to be an understanding that this is the way that God has set it up, and this is what God says will happen to the human body.
The mention, you know, a couple of things just pop out at me here. You know, when Paul lists these different types of bodies, he seems to be reversing the order of creation, the way things came about, that, you know, humans, man, Adam, is the last thing, and, you know, the fish, I think, are the first. I don't know if that means anything. I just noticed that as I sit here looking at the text.
Yes, and I never noticed that until you said that you noticed that. So that's a good point that I really don't have a good thought on. And I'm trying not to be a politician, so I don't think I want to talk about that right now until I get some more information.
All right. Well, we'll let that one go then.
No, but I mean that Paul does things for a reason.
Yeah,
you're
I know.
Absolutely right. And what his reverse sequence is, did you have any thought about that? I know I popped out at you, but...
Well, the order of importance.
Obviously. Okay, yeah. Order of, and the fact that everything was created for man to live in a place... And now the reverse order, then, what would that imply? That man is still the focus of Christ coming into the world, and the rest of it has its own nature and makeup, but let's talk about that which is important, and then how this important thing, this creation, gets to benefit from what God wants to give it through the inheritance. When I was going through this, time and time again, Paul is in many ways saying, you don't get this eternal life with all of this glory by anything you do in your body. It has to be received as a gift. It has to be received as an inheritance. So he's doubling back on the thought that, you know, we need Christ, we need his resurrection, and then when those things happen, then everything else comes into play that is promised us. So you have to have the resurrection, like Ron was saying, as sort of the king point of everything that you would believe. And more importantly, probably trust about God and his relationship to you in the person of Jesus.
Since we're talking about the resurrection chapter and we're getting into the hows, you know, the mechanics of resurrection, which is what Paul's discussing here, one might wonder when he mentions animals and birds and fish if there will be dolphins in heaven.
I'm not sure if he mentions dolphins specifically, but we know that there are animals in heaven, so I'm going to conclude that there are dolphins in heaven. I'm not...
Just, you seem preoccupied with dolphins since your trip to Florida, so I throw that out at you.
Well, see, he does away with the seas in heaven, because seas separate. So I don't know what the dolphins would be doing unless they're able to walk on their fins.
Well, they won't be fishing then, we know that.
Well, there's no death. You know, so if anybody thinks that heaven is a place that fills up with all things grand and glorious, and Jesus has got a body, and so we've got a body, therefore, there's going to be eating because Jesus ate. Well, that's true, but if there's any ribs to be had, you know, they had to be stored in a freezer because there's no more death to cause.
All right.
More ribs. But anyway, you know,
perhaps vegan ribs, perhaps. Who knows?
Yeah, well, there you go. Going back to Genesis and the garden. But there are animals, so I'm assuming there's all kinds of animals. First of all, he created all of these animals. And secondly, in Isaiah, you've got a different way animals live and subsist. You've got the lion lying down with the lamb. You've got the child playing at the hole of a poisonous snake, which is no longer poisonous. And so we have this picture of a recreation. You know, he talks about in Romans that the world is groaning in itself to be recreated, not that there's a spiritual, sinful dimension to anything outside of humanity, but there is going to be a creation in which the new life, the having destroyed heaven and earth passing away and the new coming forward, is going to be completely enjoyed without possibility of ruin, like the first time around when when Adam and Eve sinned and God just took it from there and brought the cure.
Here's an email for you, Pastor. Don from down in Texas writes to us, says, "Hi, Gary and Roland." Says there's a great interchange today. He says he wants to get a little bit pragmatic about this. He says, "Do Lutherans practice accept cremation? As Methodists, we do. I asked a Catholic priest once about cremation. He told me that Catholics accept cremation, however, it's not encouraged." That's from Don down in Dallas, Texas.
Lutherans don't have a position on cremation other than an attitude about a person who wants to be cremated because they don't believe in God or the power of God or the goodness of God or something like that, and they're challenging God to put this life back together. Okay, here, scatter my ashes to the four winds, and let's see if God can find me and restore me, ha, ha, ha. Well, Christians don't have that attitude. They do it for other reasons. It's, like he said, probably more pragmatic or more practical. They do it because they're concerned about the earth. They do it because they're concerned about costs. They do it because of other things that are more practical. I mean, my point is, Adam's body, after the flood, probably got scattered all over the world, and yet God is going to bring Adam's body on the judgment day back together and restore him to his original pristine condition. So, in a sense, what we're doing is hastening the natural process. So, to my knowledge, and I've seen a number of reports on this when it gets to the synodical level and stuff. We don't discourage cremation as long as it's understood that it's not a defiant act, which, of course, no Christian would make it a defiant act.
Picking up at verse 42 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living thing. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven." And let's pause there for a few moments, as we're about two-thirds of the way through our text here.
Right, and you got to take a breath anyway, because that was probably one sentence in Paul's mind.
I'm glad.
The man's brilliant. Boy, I'll tell you.
You wonder how long he thought about this, or if this just was spontaneous, that this poor fellow, his scribe, is sitting there trying to pen this out, and he is just going, "Just wait a minute, will you? Yeah. Just wait a minute."
Yeah. Repeat that last sentence again.
Because, you know, there's no liquid paper in the first century.
No, and they were very accurate. So was he thinking on his feet, or did he have this all thought out? It's amazing. I'm going to ask him that when I see him. But he was obviously gifted by God. And one of his best gifts is to think about something that can't be complained completely, but actually does have some logic to it. And I talked about that last night. We're talking about Acts and the enemies of the people of Christ. And I mentioned Bill Maher's religious. I always say that wrong, but it's a takeoff on religion is ridiculous.
Yeah.
And so when you look at that movie that he made, You can answer his questions in an instant because what he's presenting is illogical, and we have enough logic to explain a mystery, which we can't explain completely, but we can explain a little bit, just like the resurrection of the dead, like the missing body or whatever that you were mentioning before. We have enough of that and have enough of that ability to counter that argument. They're not going to believe it because then they have to go back to sin. And they don't want to think about sin because to think about sin means they have to have an answer to sin, which they don't. So people are going to say, "You're wrong and I'm right," and just leave it at, you know, I have no purpose for this Jesus that you're talking about.
A couple of questions come to mind about the last text that we read. First, if I'm in my natural body now, where's my spiritual body being stored? And why compare Adam and Jesus?
Well, first of all, your natural body is where the spiritual body is being stored. I mean, it's not going to be anything that...
Well, that explains my waistline, then. There's two of me in here.
Well yeah. That I've always said that I don't have to drink Ensure or whatever it is for a meal anymore when I get to heaven, because it'll be the perfect body, but it's already there. It's just there's enough of it to live out this life. It's like the kernel of seed. It's there, and it doesn't become what it becomes until the resurrection, when there's death and then life that comes from God resurrecting body. So we've got that picture of it's there, and it's just waiting. And Paul says you got to wait for this. You've got to do it. What was your second question?
Well, Adam compared to Jesus.
Connected to Jesus.
The man of dust and the man of spirit.
Right. Well, God created man, Adam, out of dust, and then he breathed life into him. And it was Adam then that sinned and caused all of the universe to be condemned and punished because of that rebellion. Christ comes, as God had promised even Adam and Eve, that he would reverse the effects of that rebellion and make it not only back to what Adam had before he fell, but better than what Adam had. And so we have this Christ reversing the process, undoing that which was brought about. It has to be with a spiritual body now, because Jesus, as far as we know, it's the same Jesus. You know, they recognized him after the resurrection and things like that, but, you know, he can pass through closed places. He is able to... I don't want to say levitate, because that makes it sound like a magic trick or something, but he's able to ascend into heaven, and yet he's eating fish to show that he has human qualities are still retained in this new mode of existing, this way of living. So Paul says, yeah, we got bad with Adam. Christ came and restored and gave back and made better what was lost. I'm the first fruits, Jesus says, so I'm the first to show that there's more coming. You're the rest, you're coming, but I'm the first fruit, because it shows that it can happen and it's going to happen. It's because of me that everything else is happening. So it's that picture of unraveling what Adam had messed up for us.
We're wrapping up Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians with Pastor Gary Nagy. He serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Hobart, Indiana. And we're just about at the end of our text here, but this resembling that Paul talks about, okay, at this moment we resemble what Adam and Eve looked like, and when the resurrection comes, we're supposed to resemble Jesus. I mean, I'm wondering if this means we're all going to be, you know, 30-something Jewish first-century men, is that in appearance?
Well, you know, that question is often asked, but you know, there's not a good answer. The question that's usually asked out at churches is, does a baby grow up to be an adult?
Yeah, that's
you know, that kind of thing. And our answer is, well, we don't know of any babies that didn't have sin. And then somebody says, well, of course Jesus didn't have sin. I said, yeah, well, he was conceived without sin, but he pretty soon carried sins, and he was born in the old natural way. So even Jesus won't be a picture of a baby being able to read a book at the age of, you know, 4 months or something. So
right.
we just don't know.
I'm just being a little bit absurd, because it's...
And that's what Paul's doing. In this whole section, he's taking a lot of things, and he said, let's make this absurd. Because, you know, first of all, it doesn't matter. Who cares? Second of all... you know, you get pictures elsewhere of people able to recognize themselves. You know, the Peter, James, and John recognized Elijah and Moses, and like I say, you know, they didn't have name tags on back then.
Yeah,
right. Transfiguration. So, yeah, I don't think we're all going to look like Jesus, but we're going to be like Jesus.
Let's go to the phones again. Joseph, good morning. You're on Pastor Nagy.
Good morning, Pastor. The question about is me, okay, since the world was created, there's been billions of people, right, that have been through here and died?
Oh, yes.
So I think that our heaven and earth that Jesus will create, that God will create, has to be much, much bigger to hold all those people, right?
Well, not necessarily. Marilyn Vos Savant, the world's smartest woman, was once asked, if everybody on Earth was put together in one place, how much space would they occupy? And she estimated that you could put 6 billion people back then, you could put them within the city limits of Savannah, Georgia. Now, that's standing shoulder to shoulder. You understand a new creation isn't going to have, seas. It's not going to have deserts. There's no need for food in terms of sustaining. Food is basically going to be used for fellowship, since Paul says God does away with the current digestive system in order to show that we're living in a different life. So I'm not sure the actual building, the actual Earth, has to be bigger than it is. But if he wants it to be bigger, then okay.
Yeah, well, that's what I figure. Whatever he wants to do, he can do.
Well, sure. And if he's got to make adjustments about where the distance is to the moon, because now he's got a bigger mass called the Earth, and okay.
Yeah.
Somebody who says, let there be, and something that doesn't exist comes into existence, this is the guy who works on details. I'm a big picture person, but God's
Beatles,
amazing when it comes to the details.
Like the Beatles said, just let it be. Let it be. And that's, I think, Paul's message here that we've been going on. Now, we've got about 2 minutes left, Pastor.
Which Paul? The Beatles Paul or St. Paul?
Well,
let it be.
Let it be. There's something in common there.
Ah, okay, but...
I think they meant
believer and one.
Well, they meant different.
Anyway, I understand.
Well, but the rest of the text, this is what probably everyone is waiting for in the last part of chapter 15. Death
and they
is
never get to hear it because we say it at their gravesite.
Yeah, well, let's say it this morning then.
Okay.
Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I just wanted to get that in, and I'll let you wrap that in the minute and a half we have left.
Okay. Basically, it looks like all is lost, and it's not, because the victory of death is swallowed up in the victory of eternal life. The sting of death is the sting which causes death has been reversed. There is no more sting. There is no more sin. Sin gets its power in order to kill from the Ten Commandments that basically say do or die. And again, Paul is mentioning in yet another way that the only way we have this is a gift, the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I want everybody to know that the word for victory in Greek is Nike. So every time you see a pair of Nikes, think of Jesus.
And the way the chapter ends, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the works of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So Paul is saying, not don't worry about it, I got this. He's saying, don't worry about it, Jesus has got this.
Suspend the disbelief and say, yeah, let's keep doing the things we've got to do, because, yeah, it's true and it's worth it and it's amazing.
And it makes me wonder if Christians should know better. We don't have to worry about this sting of death. Why are we so afraid of it?
Most of the people I talk to aren't afraid of death as much as they are the manner in which they're going to die.
Ah, distinction again. Good.
Yeah, distinction. I'm afraid of drowning because I don't like water. I've had some, you're going to learn how to swim and like it kind of thing, when I was growing up. So. But some people don't like cancer, that kind of thing. So I think they're able to make a distinction.
Pastor Gary Nagy, our guest this morning, serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Hobart, Indiana. Friend of the LLC, the Likeable Lutheran Clergy.
Yes, yes.
That's
five
new
guys. I'm sure there are more, but they're not a part of our group. Nor do we want them a part of our group. I'm just kidding.
That's all right. Hey, thank you. Have a great day.
You too.
Appreciate it, my friend. Coming up next, we've got Ask the Pastor on The Messenger of Good
Listen
News.
Listen to The Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Hi, I'm Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Emmanuel in Waterloo, Illinois.
And I am Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's in New Athens and Trinity in Darmstadt, and we welcome you to listen to Wrestling with the Basics.
let go of me, man. No, no, it's not real wrestling. We're just talking about Bible issues.
No.
Oh, 9:05 Saturday mornings, 8:50 a.m. KFUO.
The way man communicates has changed radically over the centuries. What went from shouting across a field to throwing a stone to maybe tying a note to an arrow became radio. And that became KFUO Radio, and the gospel went global. Now we've entered the age of new media. KFUO is there as well. Like us on Facebook. If you follow us, you'll get announcements, program audio, staff photos. Everything you want to know about KFUO is available on the Facebook page. KFUO Radio on Facebook. Like us today.
The Messenger of Good News, KFUO Clayton, St. Louis, KFUO HD, worldwide at KFUO.org.
AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. Fewer of us applied for unemployment last week. The number has been falling recently, but Stuart Hoffman, the chief economist at PNC Financial Services Group, says he's not quite ready to call it a trend.
I would say that it would be a positive trend. We just need a few more weeks, maybe the month of August, to say it's more than just a couple weeks and a fluke rather than a trend.
More than a million GE dishwashers are being recalled because they could catch fire. The heating elements inside the machines can fail, sparking a fire, says the Consumer Product Safety Commission.
The recalls involve well-known models like the GE Profile, Hot Point, and other models that were sold between March 2006 and April 2009.
This is Inez Tenenbaum, the chairwoman of the Consumer Product Safety Commission. She says if you have one of these models, you should stop using it.
My message to consumers is this: stop using these dishwashers immediately and disconnect the power supply to the unit.
Now to the airlines and the service they provide. New government data shows they're more on time than at any time in more than 20 years, and they're less likely to lose your luggage. The drought is getting worse in the plain states that produce corn and soybean crops. The nation's biggest corn and soybean producer is Iowa, and the areas of that state in extreme drought have more than doubled just in the past week, according to the latest readings. George Zimmerman's attorney says he's going to try to have second-degree murder charges against Zimmerman dismissed under Florida's stand your ground law. Zimmerman is charged with shooting unarmed black teenager Trayvon Martin. Overseas battles continue between government troops and rebels in Syria's largest city, Aleppo. Meanwhile, Iran is hosting a meeting of President Bashar Assad's allies on how to end the conflict in Syria. This is AP Radio News.